He's quite fit. Look at him. I mean, he's a man of... Look at the character of this guy, girls. I mean, this man's fit. And he is decided... His wife's laughing, but don't worry about it. But he is so concerned about what we have seen on there that he's going to do a sponsored run. And he's going to go along the canal path from up here, the road, all the way to London. It's about 100 miles, but you've got time, okay? And he's going to come round to each one of you, and he's going to say to you, will you sponsor me? And you'll have to put your name down, okay? How much would you sponsor him to run to London? How much a mile? A penny a mile? Would you? Well, that's not bad. 100 miles, how much money would he get? A penny a mile, 100 miles.
100 pennies.
Yeah. It's a pound, isn't it? But you might be, really, you might say, I'll give him 10p a mile because you really think he's a good guy. All right? Now, if he does this, he's going to come into church one Sunday morning. He's going to have a pretty great grin on his face like this. And he's going to say, yeah. And you've all seen it on Facebook anyway. And you know what he's done? He's gone all the way from here to London on the towpath. He hasn't cheated. And he's going to come in with this piece of paper in his hand. And he's going to go round you all. And he's going to say to you, the commitment you made has now got a cost. And you somehow have got to sort of give him the money that you promised. That's right, isn't it? So you promised, how much was it?
Penny.
Yeah, you're tight, aren't you? And you did 10p, didn't you? Right, okay. But you all made a commitment. Do you know what I'm trying to say? It's a promise, isn't it? You can sit down now, sorry, you don't have to go home. I don't think it's going to work, guys, but you know what I mean. But at the end of the day, tonight, we're just thinking about the cost of commitment. The cost of commitment. What do we commit ourselves to? We make a promise which one day has to be paid. You youngsters, do you make promises? Do you make promises to dad and mum? Do you always keep those promises? It's interesting, isn't it? But sometimes we want to conveniently forget. But we're going to read now in 1 Samuel chapter 1 of a lady who made a promise. It's called a vow. And we're going to be listening to the story of Hannah. I believe you went into this last week and they dropped me into doing the second week. So there we are. We'll give it a go and see what happens. And we got the book of 1 Samuel chapter 1 before us. And we pick up our reading this evening at verse 20. I can't give you the page number, but I'm sure somebody's going to help me here. There we go. It came to pass in the process of time that Hannah conceived and she bore a son, and she called his name Samuel, saying, because I have asked for him from the Lord. And the man Elkanah and all his house went up to offer to the Lord the yearly sacrifice and his vow. But Hannah did not go up, for she said to her husband, not until the child is weaned, then I will take him, that he may appear before the Lord and remain there forever. So Elkanah and her husband said to her, do what seems best to you. Wait until you have weaned him. Only let the Lord establish his word. And the woman stayed and nursed her son until she had weaned him. Now when she had weaned him, she took him up with her, 3 bulls, an ephah of flour, a skin of wine, and brought him to the house of the Lord at Shiloh. And the child was young. And they slaughtered a bull, and they brought the child to Eli the priest. And she said, O my Lord, as my soul lives, I am the woman who stood by you here praying to the Lord. For this child I prayed, and the Lord granted me my petition when I asked him. Therefore, I also have lent him to the Lord. As long as I live, he shall be lent to the Lord. So they worshipped the Lord there. And Hannah prayed and said, my heart rejoices in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord. I smile at my enemies because I rejoice in your salvation. Let's just pray. Our God and Father, we thank you for your word. It's infallible. It's inspired. It's inerrant. Lord, we want you to speak to our hearts tonight. Lord, we thank you for what you've done in our lives. Perhaps, Lord, we're feeling a bit distant from you tonight. Perhaps, Lord, we feel very close. But Lord, we want you to touch our hearts tonight. And bless us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. The cost of commitment. Whether it's the electrification or the HS2, whether it's Honda or EDF at Hinkley Point, all these are massive big projects. Big promises have been made over the years of when and why and how these things are going to be performed. But all the time, the cost is rising. And we're getting to this stage now where EDF are wanting to pull out of Hinkley Point and to say we're not going to finish the project. People make promises they do not keep. And all the time, they blame other things for not being able to keep their promises. What happens if the price becomes too high? Do we look for a get-out clause? Can you change your mind? Can you ignore the signed contracts? Will we ever deliver Brexit? What about a promise made to God? A vow to God? Have you ever made promises to God? Have you promised him things? Hannah did. And what is the promise to God? What about a promise to God? It'll be okay, said you years ago. But things change through our life. And sometimes it becomes more difficult 20 years on to fulfill the vow that you made 20 years before. You may not be in the same situation as you were. And perhaps you might be tempted to say to yourself, God won't mind. After all, it was a long time ago when I was young. And my life has changed. I now have grown-up family commitments. And the promises I made, I'm not really going to be able to fulfill those promises. Do you know, it's sad, but so often we can treat God like that and think it doesn't really matter. But in Acts chapter 5, Ananias and Sapphira also made a vow to God. They said, we have sold some land and we're going to give it to God. But they kept back some of the price. And they backed down on their vow that they had made to God. You might think it's a small deal, does it really matter? But God takes your vows very seriously. The wedding vows are something that people take. A man and a woman come together and they make a vow. A vow is a promise. And these promises are made in the presence of God. An old man used to farm it up to Noble near us. His name was Harvey. He lived with his sister. They never married either of them. They lived in this old farm up to Noble called Prospect Farm. He was a devout Methodist. Whether he was a Christian, I haven't got a clue. But he used to live by lot. In other words, he would cast lots to whether he harvested his crops or whether he milked his cows. One day, one of the cows had twin calves. They were lovely little calves. And as he watched these little calves struggling into life, he promised the Lord that one of those calves would be God's and one would be his. Good deal, wasn't it? And the calves grew up. They became heifers. And then something very sad happened one day. One of the calves died. Which calf died? Was it God's or was it his? You know, sometimes we can be a little bit negative, can't we? And we can almost say to ourselves, well, I'll decide which way I work this vow. But a vow is a very important thing. It's a very binding thing. You see, in Mark chapter 7, the Pharisees were castigated by Jesus because they would make vows and not keep them. And they would say things like this to their father and to their mother, I know the money was meant for you, but actually I'm going to give it to God instead. And Jesus knew that these people, these men, were not going to do it at all. And it's very tragic to see these things happening. So how about vows? What does the Bible have to say to us about making a vow? And in Ecclesiastes chapter 5, we read these words. When you make a vow to God, don't delay to pay it. For God has no pleasure in fools. Pray what you have vowed. It's better not to vow than to vow and not pay. Don't let your mouth cause you to sin. You see, so often we make promises we can't keep. You know, and to parents, you young people, making a promise is so important. But when you make one to God, it is so binding. It is so important that we understand that. And Jesus said to us that we must be careful on the vows that we make. And the story that we read in Jonah is very interesting, that both the sailors and Jonah made vows. The sailors were pagans. They'd got into an awful mess. The ship was going down. And they superstitiously wanted to blame somebody for it, much like today, I suppose. And Jonah is hauled up before them. And they throw him overboard into the sea, and the storm ceases. And these men suddenly have a great fear. And there was two things. The first thing, they feared the Lord exceedingly. The second thing is they sacrificed to the Lord. And the third thing was they made vows to God. I don't know what happens in people's lives, but sometimes when God touches their lives, they make great promises. I'll serve you with my life forever and forever. I won't ever slip again. And I see so many guys in prison whose lives have gone so drastically wrong, who've made the promises. I should be seeing Mark tomorrow afternoon, a man who is a Christian, and yet he has failed so many times and gone back onto the drugs again. And yet, Lord, I believe the Lord is working in that man's life. It is so important that we make a vow and keep a vow. Jonah made a vow, chapter 2, verse 7. He says these words, I will pray to God. I will give what I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. What was the vow Jonah made? Well, I consider probably because he'd run away from God and done so much wrong and messed up so big time that his vow was to God, Lord, I will go and I will do what you want me to do. He was determined to pay that vow. He was prepared to travel 800 miles, foot slogging it all the way to Nineveh, to go into that city and to preach to that people that the judgment of God was on that land and that nation. And in one sermon, the whole city was converted. The amazing story. Noah preaches for 120 years without any converts. Jonah preaches one sermon and the whole country is changed. But he kept that vow. What vows have you made? When you look at the story of Jacob in the Old Testament, he wanted to deal with God and give him 10%. And then you go on down and you find that there's other people like Gideon who put a fleece out and say, if you do this, God, I'll do that. That's not quite making a vow, but it's the vows that we so often make ourselves. In the book of Judges, there is a very sad one, a man by the name of Jephthah, who made a vow once he just couldn't keep, and it destroyed him nearly. And yet that man was a man of faith. If you read in the book of Hebrews, you find Jephthah's name is still mentioned in the book of Hebrews. So Jesus wants us to think through this commitment. Luke chapter 14, Jesus says, whenever you're thinking of doing something, think through the commitment of your promises. He said, whoever's going to build a tower doesn't sit down first and count the cost. Or if you're facing a difficult situation in your life, work out how you're going to go through with this before you use words you can't back up. In Numbers chapter 6, there is the vow of the Nazarite. And the vow of the Nazarite was very simple. When a child was born, the vow of the Nazarite would be that he would not drink any wine, he would not touch any dead bodies, and he would not have his hair cut. The Nazarite vow could have been taken for short term or it could be taken for life. Both Samson and John the Baptist took the Nazarite vow for life. And so neither of them had their hair cut, well, until Samson failed. And Paul himself in Acts chapter 18 takes a vow for a short time. So let's come to this story of Hannah this evening. Let's see what we can get from this evening. And the first thing I want to point out to you this evening, that this is a wonderful story. It's the commencement of revival in the time in which she lived. And in verse 10, we have her anguish. She cannot have a child. She is desperate and she is in anguish. And in bitterness of soul, she prays to the Lord and she wept in anguish. The next verse, verse 11, shows her aim. And in verse 11, she made a vow and she said, O Lord of hosts, if you indeed will look upon the affliction of your handmaid and remember me and not forget your maidservant, but will give your maidservant a male child, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life and no razor shall come upon his head. She has her anguish and she has her vow that she makes. She's prepared to give this person back to the Lord for life. How much do you own? How much do you have of your own? Can you keep that? You see, the interesting thing is that all that we have, be it our car, our house, our homes, are not ours really, because one day you will leave them all behind. And yet we seem so concerned about things of this world that we turn off from the spiritual issues which affect each one of us. So in her anguish, in her aim to give it to God, she was prepared to give her son back to God because children are a gift of the Lord. Abraham did exactly the same with Isaac. He was prepared to sacrifice his son to give him back to God because he believed that God could even raise him up from the dead. So the last week, you obviously looked at the anguish. You looked at her answer. Tonight, we're going to be looking this evening at her answer. And we come to verse 27. For this child I prayed, and the Lord granted me the petition which I asked of him. What was her answer? Was her answer a boy? Well, in one way, the answer was yes. But it was not the answer. Her answer was she was going to give that boy back to God for life. She was not going to hold tenaciously onto this baby. No, the promise of the vow. And in verse 11, we turn back and remember how she promised all those months ago that she would give this child to God. What was her answer? A baby? No, to honor that vow. Can you imagine the pressure that comes upon her as she thinks about this? And in Romans chapter 5, you read those amazing words that, you know, the character of the Christian is developed stage by stage as we go through the difficult things of life. And Paul is reminding us in chapter 5 there, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Through him also we have access by faith into his grace in which we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only know that, we know that glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulations produce perseverance. Perseverance develops character, and character hope. And hope does not dismiss, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. She has a single focus in mind. The deadline arrives. Her heart is beating. There's a lump in her throat. She has sweaty hands and tears in her eyes. And she's holding tightly to young Samuel. And she has to walk up to Eli and to say, for this child I prayed, but I'm giving him to God. My friends, there is no greater thing to do for any child than to give them to God. They're not yours in one way, they're God's. And we commit children to God. And this is something that's so sad in the day in which we live. I remember the communists always said that the children belong to the state. And, you know, it's sad today that we're almost getting around to that stage again, that children belong to the state. The Roman Catholics have always claimed that children belong to the church, but we believe children belong to God. And she stood there with this little young lad, probably 4 or 5 years old, and said, I'm giving him back to God. That is the greatest sacrifice she could make in one way, and yet it was fulfilling her vow that she made. Would she break? Would she make it? No, she looks steadfastly up to Eli and she says, for this child I prayed and I'm giving this child back to God. So we have her anguish, we have her aim, we have her answer. But what about her action? She never let her head rule her heart. So often our thinking takes over from what we believe. We begin to rationalize things. And the longer you rationalize things, it's more difficult to make that decision, isn't it? But there she is, standing there, and she never let her head rule her heart. She was tempted, yes. History showed she conquered, knowing that he was able. This really was the pinnacle of Hannah's faith, to pay what she owed. When I was a boy, my dad used to keep bees. We lived at Chippenham, and we had about 50 hives of bees. And we used to travel across 2 fields to come to our bees. And in July, it was harvest time. And the farmer would get his trailer and would drive over to where the bees were. And we would transport these boxes of honey back home to where we lived. Over the bottom of the garden fence, we would load it, take it up the garden path. And then it would be harvest on Saturday morning. It was always done Friday evening. And harvest was a wonderful time. I tell you what, guys, you've never seen so much honey in all your life. You know, and we would get there, we'd eat it, and we'd suck it and spit the wax out. Oh, it was great. And we'd work like slaves. My brother, myself, my sister, my dad and my mum in this big wooden shed, spinning this honey out and putting it into churns and then straining it so that all the wax came out and eventually bottling it into little jars. Like, ah, it was warm. It was lovely. They're shining, glistening in the light. And then we'd finish at the end of the day and everybody would be so excited. Oh, brilliant. Whew. You know, we guys would be put in the bath. It was the end of the day. But my dad wasn't finished. My dad would get his bike out. and he would put so many jars of honey into a cardboard box, and he would put them on the back of his bike, and he would get off under the cover of darkness, and he'd travel 3 miles round the lanes until he came to the farmer's house, and he would, on the back door, and he would give the farmer the jars of honey, because it was the rent for the land. And my dad would not go to sleep that night until he had paid what he promised. It would be so easy to say, oh, forget it, do it tomorrow. Not my dad. Well, my dad made a vow. He kept it. Are you like that? Or do we try to put it off? Do we try to make excuses or reasons why we can't pay the vow? Hannah is a wonderful example of fulfilled vow being paid. Her action. She never let her head rule her heart. She may have been tempted, but this is the pinnacle of her faith. Abraham's faith, referred to in Hebrews chapter 11, as he takes Isaac up that mountainside and says, the Lord himself will provide a lamb for the sacrifice. His faith never wavered as he laid his son on that altar, knowing that this promised son was going to be the heir, and yet he was prepared to give him back to God. And sometimes God pushes us to the wire, and he says, do you really mean what you promised all those years ago? Are you prepared to pay that vow? Because sometimes we can make excuses. But you know, Hannah lovingly gave that child. We have her anguish, her aim, her answer, her action. And finally, we've got her adoration. Look at verse 28. Therefore, I have lent him to the Lord as long as he lives. He should be lent to the Lord, so they worship the Lord there. And Hannah prayed and said, my heart rejoices in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord. I smile at my enemies because I rejoice in your salvation. She knew, as Paul said in Ephesians chapter 3, that he's able to give us more than we can ask or even think. God is no man's debtor when we honor him with our lives and our lips, and we put it into his hands. There's a lovely hymn, When We Walk With the Lord in the Light of His Word. And it says these words, we shall never know the true blessing till we lay everything on the altar. Well, friends, what are you keeping back this evening? Are you prepared to give everything to God? I think our problem today is that God gets second best. We'll give him a few hours on a Sunday morning. We'll give him a bit of our time when we're in trouble. But normally, I can manage my life without God. But this is the most wonderful message of the Bible, isn't it? He laid aside his glory, and he made a vow and a commitment that he was going to give his life a ransom for many. And our Lord himself went to that cross, and he died for the forgiveness of your sins and for mine. And he fulfilled that vow in the presence of his Father. And tonight, he calls to you and to me to fulfill the vows that we've made. Have you committed your life to Christ? Is he your Lord and your Savior? What have you promised him? We sang tonight in that hymn to start with, I know not why God's wondrous love. But Paul said, I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced he's able to keep what I've committed to him against that day. You see, this is what the Christian faith is all about, is committing everything to God, making that vow to God. In the 8th of January, 1965, five American missionaries were speared to death by the Oka Indians in South America. One of those men's name was Jim Elliot, and he made this statement, no man is a fool to give up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. Let's pray. Perhaps, Lord, you spoke to our hearts tonight. We do cling on to things so much. And sometimes we can get so tunneled vision that we think that this life is all there is about. But Lord, we have read your word. And we know that you have promised to give us a home in glory. This world, we're just a passing through. And Lord, we pray tonight that from the youngest to the eldest here tonight, we may commit our lives to you. And to know that you will not let anybody fall out of those everlasting hands. And you will keep us and present us faultless before the Father's throne. But Lord, help us to be honest with you tonight. and to realize we may be able to dodge things in this world, but we cannot outwit God. And you know what we've committed to you. And you will hold us accountable for that one day. Lord, we thank you for your word. We pray it may grow in our hearts. We may know you as our Savior, and that we may grow in faith and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We pray this in our Savior's name. Amen. I'm going to sing again on the thingamajigger up here, the wall up here. I can't remember which one I chose now, but the words have come up. Yes, Jesus, I love thee. I know thou art mine. For thee all the pleasures of sin I resign. My gracious Redeemer, my Savior art thou. If ever I loved you, my Jesus, 'tis now. We stand to sing.